We're turning again to 2 Timothy, the last epistle of Paul the Apostle. We noted that he wrote 14 epistles, 4 to individuals, 10 to those that are churches, 1 actually to a nation. And this is the last of his epistles. And in this, he is giving command after command to Timothy to help him with what he will be facing once Paul has taken off this scene of time. And we will begin reading again at verse 13 and read 13 and 14, and then we'll bow our hearts and ask for the Lord's help in our study tonight. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was commanded, or was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to the reading of his word. Let's bow our hearts now in prayer. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the opportunity of gathering with thy people. We confess this evening at the close of another Sabbath day that we need thy help and power even as we would seek to worship and serve thee. Lord, come and speak to our hearts. We're thankful for thy word. We confess there is no book like this book, one that is forever settled in heaven, one that is sharper than any two-edged sword, one that is quick and powerful. Lord, we come to thee asking that we might experience that aliveness, that quickness that is found in thy word. May it give life to our own hearts and souls tonight. Lord, we do not know what battle awaits thy people even this week. But we would come to thee tonight asking that you would so speak to our hearts, that you would prepare us for that which is coming. Lord, we know this week that we have opportunities of serving thee. And we would ask as well not only that you prepare us for battle, but that, Lord, you prepare us for service, that our eyes would be fixed upon Christ, that we would with all of our hearts serve him this week. To that end, we ask that you would speak to our hearts tonight, that you would indeed grant to me that sacred anointing for the preaching of thy word, and that, Lord, you would grant that same anointing to all of us tonight as we would hear thy word. Lord, come, minister grace to every heart, move in the midst of thy people, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been looking in the first chapter of 2 Timothy, and we have noted that the chapter has with it several commands. In verse 6, Paul commanded Timothy to stir up the gift that was in him. And to do that, he needed great courage. And we saw that the God who we worship and serve, the God who has given the gifts, also has given us the Holy Spirit. Not a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. We also noted last week that Paul commanded Timothy not to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor to be ashamed of his own testimony. That is a testimony of Paul, but to stand into the affliction of the gospel, to be ready to indeed bear that affliction and glorify the name of God. This evening we're coming to the third command that Paul gives to Timothy, and it's found in verse 13. He says, hold fast the form of sound words. Hold fast. Actually, hold fast in the Greek is just three letters. It's all it is three letters. It's actually just one word. The word fast has to do with the tense of the verb, meaning you're to continually hold. And if you continually hold, you're holding something fast. And so we have a great translation here of what the meaning actually is in our text. Three letters. And yet in those three letters, you have really what is the seminary operative, the seminary desire of professors for their students. They lecture them in the ways of God. They lecture them in the scriptures, and they command them then to hold fast. Well, this was indeed the command of Paul to Timothy. Now, if the object, sound words, is also the thing referred to when he says a good thing in verse 14, then we have this commandment actually in two forms. One, he's saying hold fast or grasp the sound words. And then secondly, he is telling Timothy to protect those sound words to indeed guard them against every attack. I think that is what is being said here when he says the good thing. We'll make more mention of that in just a minute. He is saying that we are to grasp the sound words and we are to guard those words that have been given unto us. Well, these two ideas then take into consideration then the third command to Timothy, his exhortation to cleave to the word and to protect that word that God had given him. So let's look now at this end of this first chapter, and we'll begin with verse 13 and work our way down all the way through verse 18 of what Paul is actually saying to Timothy. First, we must grasp the pattern of sound words. The word for form is the idea of a pattern. And Paul had given the pattern, these sound words, on previous occasions, and obviously he's reminding him of that. The verb, hold fast, is in the present tense, indicating it was something he needed to do continually. And the sound words have to do with faith and love as well. He was to hold them, but not hold them just as an intellectual exercise. He was to combine with the form of sound words, faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus, as you see at the end of verse 13. It's very important that we believe what we have in Scripture. And it was very important for Timothy that he believe. Knowledge cannot be a substitute for faith. I went to seminary, then I've lectured in seminary, and I have found that for some, they think that because they have big intellects as to concerning facts, that they actually are pleasing to the Lord. Well, knowledge must be equipped also with faith. It must be something that is believed. And Paul is saying to Timothy, hold to the doctrine, but hold to it in faith. Believe what you have. Don't allow it just to be something that is merely theoretical, something that is speculative. Lord, take what you have, the knowledge that you have been given, and believe it. We also see that he connects the knowledge that Timothy had with love. We know that in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And knowledge needs to exist, obviously, and it can exist without love. And so Paul is telling Timothy, while you have knowledge that is important, you must add to that knowledge a love for God, a love for the word that you know, a love for his people, a love for the souls of men. Timothy, hold the doctrine, the sound words, but do it in faith and in love. Tonight we have to wrestle with our unbelief at times. You need knowledge to believe. You can't believe what you don't know. But you can know something and not believe it. And that is usually the wrestling match of God's people. Knowing something but not resting in it. Not relying upon it. And the same can be said of love. You're not going to love that which you don't know. You must know something about God. But once you know about him, he commands us to love what we know. To love him and to love his people. What are we commanded to hold? He says how we're to hold it in love and in faith. What are we commanded to hold? The word here, sound words, comes from a Greek word from which we get our English word, hygiene. Hygiene. It has to do with that which is healthy. The words, the doctrines that are healthy in God's word. It is in the tense whereby it is indicating that we're to continually hold unto that which is wholesome, that which is healthiness, as it were, in the true teaching of the Scripture. Now, this word occurs over and over and over again in Paul's writings to Timothy, both in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, but it also occurs in his writings to Titus. The same admonition is being given to both of these men on numerous occasions. Turn, if you were, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul says to Timothy, for whoremongers, that would be the immoral man, sometimes translated fornicator in the New Testament, for whoremongers, and them that defile themselves with mankind, that would be the homosexual, the sodomite, For men stealers, that would be one who kidnaps. For liars, for perjured persons, one who lies under oath. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, to healthy teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Here, sound doctrine is contrary to the evils that are mentioned before. Well, this certainly helps us then in many a church today where you have these things as being taught as normal, that fornication is all right, that homosexuality is all right. If they teach such things, they are contrary to sound doctrine. Well, we have churches. The PCUSA is contrary to sound doctrine. In the newspaper this last week, it was very clear that the Episcopal Church is contrary to sound doctrine. And we're fighting that battle today. While we are holding the sound words, there are many who are holding to these evils and trying to proclaim them as that which is truth in God's sight. Would you note as well, not only is the sound doctrine contrary to the evils mentioned, but the sound doctrine is parallel to the glorious gospel. It is equivalent to the glorious gospel. The sound doctrine is the glorious gospel as it is expanded, as it is declared to those who are in need. And so here Paul tells to Timothy that the sound doctrine is something that he has to hold to, and it's contrary to that which is evil, and it's associated with that which is the glorious gospel. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. 1 Timothy 6, chapter 6 and verse 3. Here he says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words. There's our word for sound or healthy. Healthy words. Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but dotting about questions and strifes of words. Wherefore cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, and the list goes on. And then in verse 5 he says, from such withdraw thyself. Here sound words include the teachings of Christ, do they not? Obviously everything that came from his lips was sound words. It's also called the doctrine of godliness. It also is contrary and something that the proud reject. And these sound words then become the test for separation. Look at what Paul says. From such withdraw thyself. Timothy, if you have someone who is not teaching these sound words, the words that came from Christ, the doctrine which is according to godliness, if you have someone who is not teaching that, but instead they're proud and they're fighting against the words of Scripture, he said, withdraw thyself from that man, that woman, that church. Here is the test for separation. Are you holding to sound words? Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy. We have already noted this passage here in verse 13 where sound words come to our attention. Look at chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 3. After telling Timothy that he's to preach the word in season and out of season when they want to hear and when they don't want to hear. Verse 3 he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. There's our word again. Wholesome, healthy doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Turned unto fables. Turn to getting their ears tickled. Paul said to Timothy, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And in sound doctrine here is equated with the word that he just told them to preach. It's equated with the end of the chapter 3 where it speaks there about the Scripture being profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Timothy, the time is coming, they will not hear the word of God. And that is where we are in America. Many seminaries now are built around this concept that we need to train men to find out what people want to hear and then tell them what they want to hear. Well, that's not what Paul told Timothy. He said you're to reprove, you're to rebuke, you're to exhort with all long suffering. Why? Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They're not going to want to hear it. They want to have their own imaginations tickled. They want to have their own lust fulfilled. And we're living in that day and age today in America. Turn, if you would, to Titus. Titus, the Gentile son in the faith that Paul had. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, he's speaking of the elders. And he says this concerning the pastors of the church. Hold fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Sound doctrine is referred to as sound faith. Excuse me, I'm getting ahead of myself. Sound doctrine is to be taught to our elders, our, those in seminary. It says here, hold it fast. And that you're to teach this, that he may be able. So we're having Timothy teaching other elders, and then those elders ruling the church of Christ. And in ruling the church of Christ, their two main objectives are, one, to exhort, and two, to convince the gainsayers, literally, to refute those who contradict. Titus, teach the word to the elders that they can exhort the congregation as to what they ought to do, and that they might be able to refute any and all who contradict. Look at verse 13. I got ahead of myself there a minute ago. In verse 13, he says, this witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Now, the faith could refer to your believing, but oftentimes when you have the faith, as in this verse, it has to do with the doctrine that you believe. We speak of our creed as being the faith that we believe. Here he's saying, teach them and rebuke them that they might be sound in the faith, sound in the doctrine, sound in the truth of God's word. Teach them these things and rebuke those that are contradicting, those that are listening to the false prophets. Rebuke them. Turn, if you would, to chapter 2 and verse 1. The last passage we'll look at, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Titus, preach the things that are sound doctrine. Well, what are those things? Well, he begins to go through the roles of different people in the church. He deals with the elderly man. That's sound doctrine, what he says about the elderly man, what they're to be. He's not talking there about elders. He's talking about those that are older men. And then he speaks about the elderly women and how they're to have a ministry in the church. And one of the things they're to do is to teach younger women. And they're to teach them to love their husbands. There's a notion out there today that never is a woman commanded in Scripture to love her husband. Such rubbish and nonsense. Here she's clearly commanded. The elderly women are to instruct the younger women to love their husbands. And then there are instructions to the younger women, and there are instructions to the younger men, and then there are instructions to the servants. All that comprises what Timothy, or Titus here, is told is sound doctrine. This word describes the teaching in Paul's ministry. Sound words which thou hast heard of me, Paul says to Titus. When you put all of this together, it is true that the gospel preacher and pastor is to be schooled in the truths of the gospel and preach them even when opposed. He is to teach other faithful men who in turn will teach other men. And such a ministry involves, we believe, seminary training. We believe in an educated ministry. And we don't think that there's going to be a man who's going to stand before God's people and be able to exhort the whole scripture to God's people and to refute those who contradict without some training that goes on. But the problem we have in our country today is that many of the seminaries are teaching the false doctrine. They are teaching that which is unhealthy. They are teaching ministers or those that want to be ministers concerning error. And you have men leaving the seminary and going into our churches and then showing and teaching the error to the people. A great deal of the failure of the churches in this past century, the 20th century, can be put at the doorstep of the seminaries, of the denominations that they served. Sound words. Where do you find the sound words? They're in the Scripture. The Scripture is the sound word. And as we study the Scripture, we are to live by that Scripture. We're to withdraw from those who are perverting and twisting Scripture, and we're to hold a pure doctrine in the day and age in which we live. Secondly, not only do we grasp, as it were, the sound words, but we must guard the deposit of the Holy Spirit. Look at what it says in verse 14 and 15. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phrygellus and Hermogenes. Guard that good thing. That good thing. What is good thing? The word thing there literally means deposit, the trust. It has three words to that one word. It means to place something down beside. And so you place something down besides, it can be your deposit that you're putting alongside of what you're buying. He's saying to Timothy, God has deposited something in you. He's put a trust in you. Do not let that be destroyed. Guard it by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. Now, what is the deposit? Commentators will differ at times on this. When you go to verse 6, he speaks there about the gift of the Spirit that was given to him, and that he needed to stir up that gift. Well, that was certainly something deposited in the life of Timothy. In order for him to minister accurately, he needed to guard that gift, and he needed to stir it up and use it for the glory of God. Everyone here has a gift. You've been given a gift by God. Your gift may not be to stand here in the pulpit and to preach, but you've been given a gift that's necessary to the people of God. God has, in a sense, deposited that into you. Protect it. Use it. Not for your benefit, but for the benefit of the Church of Christ. Deposit also could refer to the salvation that's referred to in verse 9. And we have looked at that verse last week. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us. It was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God did something before the world began in giving to us, yea, giving us to Christ, and now Christ to us. The deposit could be salvation. But in the closer context, having just said, hold fast the form of sound words, I would think the good thing which was committed was not so much the gift of the Holy Ghost, not so much the salvation that is referred to as being given, but indeed the Word of God itself. Paul is saying to Timothy, God has given you the Word of God. Guard it. Protect it. Labor to defend it in order that God's Word not be perverted. Who do you guard the Word of God against? Well, you guard it against the devil. He knows the Word of God. He quoted it to our Lord in the wilderness, quoted from Psalm 90. I dare say many could look at Psalm 90 and wonder what was wrong with what the devil said. But the devil was wrong, but he was still quoting the Scripture. He quoted to Eve the Scripture there in the garden. He knows the Word of God, and he twists the Word of God. He will take away from the Word of God. He will add to the Word of God. He will twist the Word of God. Much of my own seminary training was studying heretics who were using the Word of God wrongfully. Sometimes whole semesters were spent just studying that which was erroneous. Not too edifying, but the benefit of doing so is that you can spot error much more quickly. I can read a passage of a page or something from a theology book and tell you whether the man is neo-orthodox or whether the man is liberal. And you say, I don't want that ability. Fine, you don't need to have that ability. But for a preacher, it is necessary that he defend the truth against the evil one. And the evil one many times is dressed up as a seminary professor, sometimes dressed up as a radio announcer or preacher, sometimes dressed up as a pastor who is parading error on behalf of the devil. We find that we have to defend not only against the devil, but against the deceivers who have gone out into the world. You turn on your TV or the radio, many of those who are on there are deceivers. Not all, but many are. And then the delusions of the heart, your heart and my heart. We have to guard the Word of God from our delusions. Every one of us, when we come to the Word of God, we bring our prejudices. We bring our concepts to the Word of God. The thing is, we are to let the Word of God sit in judgment on our prejudices, on our concepts, not the other way around. The Word of God is up here sitting in judgment on us. It's not down below where we sit on judgment on the Word of God. We must let the Word of God speak to us in all areas of our life. So we are laboring to defend, to guard this thing that has been deposited with us, this trust that has been given to us. And we're to do it, according to Paul, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. The word keep is the word to guard. Guard by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. You have been given power to guard the truth. Timothy was to use that power as Paul had done so. Now, when you look at some of Paul's writings and some of the things he was guarding against, again, I dare say today there are men who are teaching some of the errors that Paul rebuked. When you look at what was being defended by Paul in the region of Galatia, when he wrote his epistle to the Galatians, much of what he was defending, people today are teaching as truth. Paul is saying the Holy Ghost who wrote the book dwells within you. He indwells you. He is everything you need to understand the Word of God and to protect it. So Timothy, not only grasp the form of sound words, but guard them by the power of the Holy Ghost who dwells within you. And so we are to receive this deposit. We are to defend this deposit. We're also to vigorously denounce those who go against it. Look at what he says in verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phrygellus and Hermogenes. A couple Greek names that are not familiar to us in our English culture today. Why would you name your child Phrygellus or Hermogenes, since there's only evil connotation with those two names? We don't know who these actors were on the scene of Paul's day and age. We know that they were probably from Asia, because he has just said concerning people in Asia that there were those who had turned away, and then he gives as prime examples Phrygellus and Hermogenes. Now these men were known to Timothy. They were known to Timothy. And Paul is identifying these two men so Timothy would beware and stay away. Now there is this idea going around that we can preach against error today, but we're never to identify the ones who are erroneous. And so the people of God are walking around and their heads in a cloud. They know there are certain errors, but we're never to speak concerning who the men are who are teaching such errors. But Paul did. Paul named them. And he not only named them, those names now will be, as it were, eschewed for all eternity as men who turned away from the truth. Men who upset the church, men who indeed were harming the work of God, so much so that Timothy had to be warned against them. Yes, there are names that we need to deal with. Rudolf Bultmann, Karl Barth, the Tillich, Paul Tillich, the Brunner brothers who helped start the different... what do you call it? In Michigan, they were very helpful in starting the unions. I could go on with preachers. There are preachers who are turning their back on the truth and are embracing liberals. You have that with Billy Graham. He has been doing that. You say, but he preaches the gospel. Look at who's in his crusades. Not so much in the pew, but who's on the platform. Who are the ones who are organizing the crusade? Who are the ones who are leading in prayer? He's had men lead in prayer, deny the virgin birth, who have written books against the virgin birth. He has men leading in prayer who are Roman Catholic. He's sending people back to the Roman Catholic Church. You say, you can't mention his name. He's a nice fellow. Well, many of these men are nice fellows. That's how they, as it were, move in the church and refute that which is in the church. Campolo just recently came out, 2 weeks ago, came out and said, sodomite marriage, homosexual marriage is okay. Now, that's a little closer to home. That's near our dwelling place, as it were. Well, there's need to identify those who are departing from the faith, those who are indeed going into the realm of error and are destroying the churches in America. And I put it down very carefully. They are destroying the churches in America. Someone has said concerning Billy Graham that he put the bullet in the Reformation, meaning he shot the bullet that has destroyed the Reformation in this country when he began to tear down the walls between Orthodox biblical Christianity and that which is not Orthodox. And there's a whole host of men now that are following in his train, whole denominations that are following in his train, saying, well, we can be okay here with that which is heretical and alongside of that which is not heretical. The OPC functions on that basis. The PCA functions on that basis. They deny that indeed creation exists according to what the Scripture says, and yet at the same time they're said to be Orthodox. They deny the imputed righteousness of Christ, teaching a new perspective on Paul, which is just warmed over Romanism. And they stay in their pulpits and they continue teaching this error. And all the time the Christian believers, the fundamentalists, as it were, in the same denomination, turn their head the other way and just ignore it. They know it's there. They know these men are teaching such error, but they turn their head the other way and ignore it. Is that holding to the sound doctrine? Is that withdrawing from those who indeed are teaching another doctrine? No, it's not. It's not. Now, any denomination can go bad, including the Free Presbyterian Church. But at this point, we're still holding to the truth and putting outside the church those that come teaching another doctrine, another gospel, another God. We're putting them outside the church until there's repentance and a believing in the truth. Large denominations, United Methodist denomination, the Episcopal denomination, Southern Baptist Convention have taken this position that truth will exist peaceably alongside of damnable heresy. And what ends up happening is the damnable heresy takes over the denomination until it destroys it. We have the PCUSA, Presbyterian Church, United States of America, as proof positive for that. It was only in the early 1900s when error began in that denomination, and they began to turn their head and look the other way. And even Charles Erdman, the uncle of Frank Erdman, he was president of Princeton. He was one of the men turning his head and looking the other way. And because of that, the error began to grow in Princeton. And then it was found on the mission field, the Pearl Buck. And through that error, men began to cry out. Gresham Machen cried out. And he was defrocked. He started a mission board that was Orthodox, and they put him out of the church. Now the denomination he helped start is having the same problems. What I'm saying is that no denomination is immune from turning their back upon truth. We don't have any reason to stick out our chest and be proud. We've only gone one generation. Maybe the next generation will turn its back on the truth, and there will be another need for a split or a putting of people out who are denying the truth of God's Word. We have within our own hearts delusion that would destroy the work of God. And our hearts must be kept in check, and we must hold to the sound words. We must fight and guard against those words that are not biblical and right. And Paul has to name names. He named names so that people would know what he was talking about. And at times we have to do that not because we feel we're bigger and better than those whom we name. We name the names so that God's people are not entangled in the error and in the doctrine. Would you note, lastly, we must grant honor to the sympathetic brethren who are walking with God's servants. We're not just to hold to that which is truthful. We're not just to guard that which is truthful, but we recognize the people of God who are walking with the truth. And this is what we have at the very end of this passage, verse 16 to 18. He recognizes the ministry of Onesiphorus. Here's a mouthful. I've never heard anybody name this, and his name is a positive name. Again, it's a Greek name, Onesiphorus. Would you note the resolve of this man? It says, Paul says, that he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Look at the end of the passage, verse 18. In how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Now, Ephesus was in Asia. That was where men and women were turning their backs away from the truth. That was where Hermogenes and Phygellus were turning their back away from the truth. Were turning away from the truth. And yet, in that very scene, in that very arena, here was Onesiphorus, and he was holding to the truth. He ministered to Paul at Ephesus, and now he has made the journey all the way to Rome, and he sought Paul out, and he came, and he refreshed Paul. Here's a man who's not ashamed of the truth. The man who was preaching the truth and standing for the truth and was being vilified for the truth and was going to jail for the truth, this man, Onesiphorus, came and said, I'm going to stand with him. And if he's in jail, then I'll go into the jail and stand with him. He said he was not ashamed of my chains. You see, I'm not called to be a preacher, but you are called to stand for the truth. And you are called to stand with those who are teaching the truth and preaching the truth. All of their imperfections notwithstanding, you are to stand with those who are standing for the truth. Would you note he sought Paul diligently? He could have easily gone into Rome and said, well, I don't see him, I'm gone. I don't see him, why spend any time or energy looking for him? But the implication here is that not only was he not ashamed of Paul, he went and he very diligently looked for Paul until he found Paul. And then when he found Paul, it says he refreshed him. Now, we're not sure what that means. The word refreshed in the Greek literally means a refreshing coolness after heat. You come in out of a hot day and you're sweating and perhaps you get something to drink and it's refreshing. Perhaps you get a cloth and you dip it in cool water and put it on your forehead or jump into the shower and it's refreshing. This is the language that is being used by Paul. Paul is saying when the heat was on, when I was in the heat of the battle, this man came to me in prison and he refreshed me. Now, did he give him food? I don't know. Did he give him clothing that he perhaps needed? I don't know. Was it just the fact that he was a believer coming and refreshing Paul in the faith? Coming and saying to Paul, Paul, teach me again. Paul, let's have a time of prayer. Paul, let me bring you good news from Asia. You've heard the bad news. Let me bring you the good news from Asia. We're not sure how he refreshed Paul, but he did. He knew what Paul's need was. And in acting on that need, he gave something that was positive and something that was desirable by the apostle. Onesiphorus. At this point, we're not even sure that he's alive. Perhaps he was arrested and put to death. Some have thought that. Turn, if you would, to chapter 4. Chapter 4. In verse 19. Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. The idea is that perhaps all is left is the household, that this man has met his end and he's now with the Lord. And Paul is reminding Timothy that there are such men who are not ashamed of the minister who is giving the sound words. They're not the preacher to grasp the words and to guard it as you are, but nonetheless they are in the battle and they're standing with those that are standing with the truth. And they will refresh those who are going through the battle. Would you note the prayer of Paul, the strong desire? He says, "The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day." He uses a tense that's not found in the English language that expresses a strong wish or prayer. This is Paul's prayer for Onesiphorus, that he would find mercy, that his household would find mercy. Mercy now, yes. Lord, grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord, but also in that day, the day of judgment. And again, this would give us perhaps some indication that he was gone from the scene of time. And Paul is saying, would that the mercy he showed to me, the refreshing he showed to me, would that that would be remembered by God in the day of judgment. You and I are called to refresh the saints. We are called to help those that are going through the heat of the battle, as Paul was, and to refresh and strengthen them. They're holding to the faith, they're giving the faith, and they're perhaps being persecuted for the faith. Stand with them. Stand with them. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 to 46, our Lord talks about the last day of judgment. That day, as it's called here by Paul to Timothy, that day of judgment. And he talks about the brethren that our Lord singles out, who gave to those that were in need, those that were hungry, they fed them, those that were in prison, they visited them, those that needed clothes, they gave them clothes. In other words, they showed love to God's people. And then he separates those people from the other group, and he puts them in another category. They didn't love God's people. They didn't show mercy and grace to God's people. And the first group that indeed is showing love to God's people, are called the sheep. And the ones who are not showing love to God's people are called the goats. In other words, one of the evidences that you and I are truly, truly saved is that we love God, but we love his people as well. Now you have to be discerning as to who the people are. Not everyone who says they're a Christian is indeed a Christian. In fact, most are not. But once you discern who the Christians are, you are to treat them the way that you would treat Christ. And Christ notices such treatment. You give a cup of cold water to a brother or sister in Christ, you will not lose that reward, our Lord says. And here is Paul taking and using that same imagery in connection with Onesiphorus. There's no indication he preached any great sermon. There's no indication that he was a great soul winner, although he may have won people to Christ. There's no indication that he was an elder or a deacon in the church. But he was a man who had a heart for the sound words. And when a man came preaching those sound words, his heart gravitated to that man. And he found that man in Ephesus and ministered to him over and over again. And then that man was arrested in Jerusalem, a 2-year journey to Rome. And he found him in Rome and he ministered to him again. There's a heart for the things of Christ. There's a heart for the people of God. Onesiphorus was not going to the heretics and ministering to them. He was going to the true brother and sister in Christ and ministering to them, especially here as relates to the Apostle Paul. Timothy knew all three of these men that Paul mentions. You and I only know what is given to us here. That's all we know. And yet in what we know that there are those who turn away from the truth, and we are to stay away from such men. And we know that there are those who embrace the truth among God's people, and they are to be embraced, and we are to pray for them that they would find mercy now, yes, but mercy in the day of judgment as God's people. Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words. And that command to Timothy is a command to all of us, in that the sound words have been given to us. Do not let them go. Guard them. Keep them. Note those who are turning from them. Note those who are holding tenaciously to the sound words. And embrace those that are holding to the sound words. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Do you have a love for the sound words, the sound doctrine, the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is this something that indeed thrills your heart and soul? If it does, then you will find many an attacker against the great truths of the gospel. Many men that we can name tonight who are denying the gospel and twisting the gospel and trying to destroy it. The devil has his men. But the question is tonight, what about your heart? Are you holding, are you grasping, holding tenaciously this pattern of sound doctrine? Are you guarding it against those who are trying to destroy it? Are you recognizing and staying away from those who are twisting the Word of God and destroying the Word of God? Are you embracing those that love the sound doctrine? This was all given to Timothy to help him in his day. Truly, this is great help to us in our day as well. Come to the Lord today and tell him that you're grateful that you have a sound Bible, a Bible that is inerrant, a Bible that truly is infallible, that you have in your hands the Word of the living God. Come and tell him you're grateful. Then ask him to make you strong in faith and love with this book, that you would indeed hold it and that you would indeed defend it. If tonight you say, I'm not even a believer, I have not come to faith in Christ, well, your great need is to embrace the sound words concerning the gospel and to repent and believe those sound words. Come and lay hold of the gospel of Christ. Come this very night and believe on Christ. He's willing to save. He is able to save. He's more willing and able to save than you are to come. Come to Christ. I'm your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in coming to Christ, speak a word with me. I'd love to take the time to point you to Christ. But tonight, as we've considered this message, brethren, we need to pray for one another. And I would ask you to pray for me, that I would hold fast the form of sound words in the day and age in which we live. Our Father in heaven, we come to Thee this day, thanking Thee that You have given to us the Holy Spirit, that He has given to those gathered here gifts to use in the body of Christ. But Lord, we're thankful that You've also given to us that which the Holy Spirit has written, that is the Word of the living God. And we're thankful that we possess a copy of it. We're thankful that we can read it and study and memorize it. And Lord, we confess there are many silly notions going around the earth today. Many who are dabbling with evil and with error and think that they will not be hurt by it. Lord, give us grace to walk in purity. Give us grace to believe the healthy words that You have given to us. Lord, we confess that error is not healthy. Error does not help us. Lord, it is the wholesome words that You have given us, the healthy words that You have given us, that indeed benefit the soul and make us strong in Christ. Lord, give grace to each of us this night. Give grace to the parents, the father and mothers here, that they would not bring into their home anything but that which is wholesome and healthy for their children. And Lord, as the children grow, we ask that You would give them grace never to bring into their life anything but that which is sound doctrine and true. Lord, we're thankful that Paul was used of Thee to instruct Timothy in the sound words, and Timothy now would be used of Thee to instruct others in the sound words, as was Titus. Lord, make this chain go on. Give us grace that here in Malvern it would go on, that what has been taught, the sound words, would continue on and continue on and continue on. Lord, do this for the glory of Thy great name. We're thankful, Lord, for meeting with us this night. And we ask that You would help us as we would seek to glorify Thee in this next week. Go with us to our homes. Be the abiding portion of all Thy blood-bought people. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.